Doors Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Thank you, Karen. Past few weeks, we've been exploring the resurrection of Christ and what it means for us, primarily through the lens of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the chapter, he outlines three significant things. One is that the resurrection of Christ brings healing to our past. Two, that it empowers our presence. And three, that it brings God's future into our lives today. But where is this whole resurrection thing going? Where does God intend to take us? You jump down a ways to the end of your Bible, Revelation of St. John, chapter 7. See, John is beholding the end of time, and he looks in this vision and he sees and he says, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell down to their faces and worshiped God. This idea of resurrection in Christ, God is moving that resurrection towards reconciliation of all the nations, all the language, all the tribes. It was years ago that Martin Luther King Jr. pointed out the fact that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in America. And in spite of all the history that has passed since then, that is still true. Even 2000, there was a survey conducted by Emerson and Smith. And what that revealed was that although there was a deep desire for racial and cultural diversity within the context of the church, that there was still a large gap, and that 70% of our churches were still the most segregated place in America. More recent study shows that in spite of the interest in drawing the ethnicities together, that the gap is actually widening. And most recently, an article appeared in the New York Times showing the exodus of people of color from white churches in America. For the Apostle Paul, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead applies to everything. Everything about our life, not just our church-going life, but our home life, our marriages, our work life, the way in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, how we worship, how we treat one another, whether we go to court or not go to court. It's all laid out there in his letter, first letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul continues to bring out the implications of the resurrection for us as God's people. In chapter 3, he talks about those who behold the glory of God being transformed in ever-increasing glory into the image of Christ through the Spirit. That's a resurrection passage. In chapter 4, he speaks about the reality that we carry around the resurrection in these frail, broken bodies. He refers to them as jars of clay that contain the treasure of God's glory. And he goes on to say that this resurrection life is demonstrated in our ability to be crushed and afflicted and pressed down, but not in despair or neither destroyed. He goes on to say that this our suffering often reveals the redemptive work of Christ. And then in chapter 5, he talks a little bit about our bodies, the reality of these mortal bodies, and he calls them our earthly tent, and that we're kind of stuck here waiting for this earthly tent to be removed, and for a building to be placed upon us, a resurrection body given from Christ. That day when all of our brokenness and frailty will be swallowed up in the life of Christ. Then he comes to one of the perhaps more familiar passages for us as God's people, one that we talk about and celebrate often. Maybe. I'm asleep. Are you asleep? I'm asleep, sorry. Wade, can you shake that thing up a little bit? I'm trying to get the 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyways, I'll read it for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, the old is gone. It's a passage which illustrates the importance of reconciliation. And although the word reconciliation appears only a few number of times in the New Testament, the idea of reconciliation pervades what the New Testament writers talk about when they talk about what Jesus has done for us. Leon Morris says it's the best word to capture the meaning of Christ's death and resurrection, that we have been reconciled to God through Christ. The word reconciliation, simple enough to understand, it means making change that moves us from strife towards peace. It's about the end of hostilities and the making of friendships. But the Apostle Paul has a bigger view of reconciliation. For him, reconciliation is what new creation looks like. When we live in the resurrection of God, it's about embodying the new creation that has come, that we celebrate. Mm-hmm. The way we've looked at this over the past couple of weeks is that what resurrection does to a dead body, forgiveness does to sin. And now we see resurrection, or reconciliation, does to new creation life. Reconciliation, in Paul's view, is both personal and societal. It is individual and it's systemic. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who is reconciling us to himself. And God reconciling the world to himself in Christ. This whole section of 2 Corinthians 5 through 6 is filled with references back to the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the Psalms, where you begin to hear some of these themes coming to fruition. Forget the former things, says Isaiah. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. It springs up, and don't you perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, spring in the wastelands. Or in Isaiah 65, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Here, Isaiah is talking about Israel's return out of exile in Babylon to the restoration as a nation, but also God's end-time restoration of the whole universe. It's new creation that is sparked by the forgiveness of sin that begins to bridge the alienations between God and his people. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul brings this all together a little bit more. Where he writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, once you who were once far away," that's a Isaiah 57 reference, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who had made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." For some reason, this isn't syncing with that, but we'll go with it. That God's purpose in Christ was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, making peace, and in one body to reconcile both them to God through the cross by which he has put to death their hostility. Paul here is talking about the work of Christ bringing peace to Jews and Gentiles. From the Hebrew point of view, the world was made up of Jews and then Gentiles, all those who were not God's original chosen people. But nonetheless, God bringing them together and destroying the dividing wall that separates them. The dividing wall was literally a wall that stood about a foot and a half wide by 5 feet high. And it went around the whole temple area, and it separated the Gentiles from the court of Israel. And there were plaques along that wall that said, written in both Greek and Latin, that said, basically, "Woe to anyone who is not of Israel, who crosses this wall, for they will face death." And Paul's saying to the church that Christ himself has torn down that dividing wall, making out of all of the nations one new humanity. This idea of peace is much more than the ceasing of hostilities. It's a very rich, deep, full Hebrew word. It's just a Greek version of it, the word shalom, which is about well-being and wholeness and flourishing and security and integrity and righteousness and goodness. It's this idea that everything you need is for life is wrapped up in the peace that Christ himself brings to life. It's that barrier that has broken down that has brought us peace. You might say that peace is the opposite of injustice. Injustice is defined by Jim Martin as what happens when someone uses their power to take from someone else the good things that God intended them to have: their life, their liberty, their dignity, and the fruit of their labor. Peace is, or God's shalom, is the opposite of Or, think about it in another way, reconciliation is about justice, about securing for those what God intended everyone to have: life, liberty, dignity, and the fruit of their labor. Reconciliation is the ongoing spiritual process involving forgiveness, repentance, justice, that restores broken relationships and systems to reflect God's original intent for all of creation to flourish. Paul says is that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. What we find in the resurrection of Christ Jesus is that new creation hyphen reconciliation life for us and the world. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation and are called to live the justice that reconciliation brings. It is the direction that God is moving all of history towards. It is marked by every tribe and nation and tongue gathered around God's throne, singing his praises. It's not marked by the obliteration of our ethnicities or our racial differences, but it's rather their redemption. For no one ethnicity is capable of capturing all of God's glory. He calls us together into a ministry of reconciliation. All of this is to set up the next few weeks of our time together, is that I want us to consider the challenge of racism for the church. Why? Because to keep Jesus central is to keep his goal for humanity central, which is to keep reconciliation central. Now, this is the first time, second series that I'll do on race and reconciliation. The first one happened in 2015, post-Ferguson and all the trauma that happened around that time. And it's not an easy conversation to have. And I realize, and I've been studying the issue intently since then, that the more I study the issue, the more I realize how little I understand about the issue and how little I understand about myself and my own complicity within the issue. The reality is that people of color and whites have two different experiences. We have two different worldviews, we have two different histories, and if anything, our current climate tells us is we have two different gospels. The challenge gets played out politically, but at the core, it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the core, it has nothing to do with who sits in what office. At the core, it's about how we understand what God wants to do through bringing peace to Jew and Gentile, to tearing down the dividing wall that separates us. It's a hard conversation to have. There have been moments in it where I have struggled with my own shame, with the mistakes that I make when I speak, thinking, well, it's just better off not to speak if I'm going to mess things up. But the hope of the world is that all of God's people will begin to see his glory through all the tribes and the nations all around. And that involves connecting a personal reconciliation with God through Christ Jesus, but it also involves a reconciliation between God's people. So my ambitions for this short series are rather small, I guess. It's an uncomfortable conversation that I hope we become comfortable having. In a TED talk by Melody Hobson, Colored Blind or Colored Brave, she suggests it's time for us to be comfortable with the uncomfortable conversation about race. If we truly believe in equal rights, and equal opportunity in America, we need to have real conversations about this issue. We can't be colorblind, we have to be color brave. So next week, I hope to talk a little bit more about my own journey in this process and some of the things I'm learning as it relates to the issues of race and racism. And then on the 20th, we have a guest speaker, Sarah Shin. Sarah is Korean. She works with InterVarsity Crusade as a missionary and does a lot of work with ethnicity. And she has published a book titled Beyond Colorblind to help us learn how we might redeem our ethnicities and to use them for God's glory. Charles Galbraith is a pastor in Brooklyn, New York, and he tells this story about unrest in the community when a young black man was shot in his neighborhood. And anger was and frustration from the years of had just erupted into violence in the city, and people were lined up and were marching down the street, and police gathered, and there was a lot of tension in the air. And he said that a group of pastors were together, found themselves caught up right in the middle of it. And on one side there were was picketed with, they picked up rocks. On the other side, the police had clutched their guns, and pastors feared for their lives and that bullets would fly at any particular moment. And Galbraith said they didn't really think about it, but all the pastors, and they often don't always think about what they're doing, found themselves in the middle, in the street, in the middle between both parties. One of the things pastors often do is they bow their heads and they pray. And in that moment, they bowed and they asked God to visit this place. And as Charles tells it, slowly the tensions died down and the people put down their rocks and the police took their hands off their holsters, and those who cared stayed, and without a shot fired or a rock thrown, their conversations began and God's presence appeared that night in that community. And it was the beginning of something new that God was doing to bring justice and reconciliation on that particular street corner. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. May God grant us the courage to see ourselves as we really are and our role in this whole mess that we call racism. Let's pray. Good and glorious God, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. And we ask for the courage to see, to embrace the uncomfortable, that we might enter in to the resurrection, new creation life. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storieschurch.org.